We're so thankful for the Lord's gathering us together again, and I'm so thankful to see and be among all of you. If you could please turn to our theme verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then if we could turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Gospel of John in chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 13. John chapter 8, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going." And then if we turn to Philippians and chapter 1. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And if we could turn backwards one book to Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then finally, if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to you this afternoon that we can gather together in your presence. Lord, we thank you that we know that you are here in our midst. Lord, you have been preparing and you have been working. And Lord, we trust that this time will be yours. So Lord, we pray that you would guard your word. Lord, please make it alive to us. Make it, Lord, so we can understand what you are saying. Lord, if there are things in our hearts that have been or continue to be against you or in our way to coming into your presence, Lord, by your grace and mercy, might you remove those things at this time. Lord, for the speaking and for the listening, we all come before you, Lord, and we ask for your power to be manifested. Thank you, Lord. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, the theme for this year was a question. Who am I in Christ? Now, if we take the first three words of our theme, who am I, it is actually a question that not just believers ask. It is a question that the entire world right now is asking. One of the amazing things about the human body is that the more we discover, the more we realize we don't know. And scientists have been asking this question, who are we? What is man? For so long. And recently, or not so recently, the great discovery was the human genome. This was an incredible discovery where the DNA, or as our brother Francis Collins calls it, the language of God, was unraveled. And for the first time, scientists had access to the entire human genome. And we could look at it and investigate it. And what we know about DNA is, when you unravel the DNA, a mirror image is created. And from that mirror image, proteins can be produced. And these proteins function to keep the human body alive. And for so long, when we looked at the DNA, we thought, why is it that there are parts that make proteins, and then there are other parts that don't make proteins? And scientists thought, could it possibly be that the DNA just had this dark matter where nothing was being generated, and that there were parts that made proteins and parts that were just useless? And they'd stretch it out, the mirror image, that is. They'd stretch the mirror image out, and they'd try to figure out, well, what is it doing? And then recently, some scientists thought they made a huge discovery. And that was, when they stopped stretching it out and they just let it go, it formed a three-dimensional structure. It's sort of like, for those of you who used to use telephones, and if you talked on the phone for a long enough period of time, the cord from the telephone to the handset was all tangled up, and you'd have to try to untangle it to use it, and you'd pull it out, and you let go of it, and form this 3D thing. Quite bothersome, actually. And they couldn't figure out what it was doing. And every time it was the same, because the mirror image had charge. There was plus, there's positive charge and negative charge. And when you let go of it, all the charges would combine, because, you know, the positive would go to the negative, and it formed this 3D structure every time. And then what they began to discover was, that the 3D structure functioned to cover and release based upon the need of the body to make that protein. And it was an amazing discovery. And the scientists who made this discovery had to have thought, as they started to see how complicated the language of God was, they had to stop and think, who are we? I mean, this is miraculous. And they began to suggest that time must be much, much longer than we thought, because for this to evolve would be impossible. And brothers and sisters, the more we learn about the human body or the physical body, the more we realize that we really don't know the answer to our theme question. Who am I? The psalmist said that he would look into the sky and the moon and the stars, and he pondered, what is man? And brothers and sisters, for those of us who have come here to this conference, we believe that the Lord has put this question into our midst this time with a very specific intention, and that is that we might together ponder this question, who am I? Moses, he must have thought the same. We remember when Moses was overseeing the lands of Egypt, and he was dressed like an Egyptian, he had the pedigree of an Egyptian, but he saw so many people of Israel being enslaved and tortured. And he must have thought, who am I, as he looked over this land? Am I with them, or am I with Egypt? We think of Joseph of Arimathea when the Lord was crucified and the excitement was gone. And he must have pondered as he saw and watched the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he wondered, am I a rich man of great reputation? Or am I a follower of this dead man, Jesus? Who am I? We think of Matthew, Levi. He was the traitor. He was a Jew who betrayed his own people. He signed up when the Romans said, which one of you are willing to betray your own people? You speak the language, collect taxes for us, and we'll turn a blind eye when you want to collect a little bit more for yourself. And Levi raised his hand and said, I'll do it. But then one day, poor Levi heard the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus inspired something in his heart. He was a person with no home because he couldn't go back to the Jews. And if he abandoned his post at the tax collecting booth, he would have no place with them. And he was pondering this question, who am I? And then one day the Lord Jesus came to his tax collecting booth and his eyes looked up and he saw the Lord and the Lord said, follow me. And he did. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has put this question into our midst this time. Who am I? And it is a question that is a very real question. It's a real question for real people who live real life. The Lord's intention was that I think this weekend, he wanted for us to wrestle with it. Who are we? Because all around us, the enemy is trying to define that person for us. But the Lord is trying to capture us back. The brothers, when they sent out the instructions to the speakers, they mentioned that they wanted for us to pay particular attention to the personal question. Not that they were undervaluing the corporate question. But for this year, the Lord, for some reason, in his wisdom, is posing a personal question to us. Who are you? Or who am I? And it is, in fact, a very personal question. It's a question that can't be answered simply because my parents said they were believers. Nor is it a question that can be answered by saying that my heritage is so, or that my culture is so. The Lord has a personal question for each of us. And the reason is, the Lord is building something very, very precious to him. He is preparing a bride. And the bride is made up of living stones. And each of us, you and I, when we were saved, a life settled into our hearts. And this heart of stone that we were dead and immovable became a living stone. And that living stone, we are being built together into a beautiful and prepared body of Christ, a bride made ready. But at the end of it, when we think of the Lord's work, his unit of building is still each believer. He is working in each of our hearts to make us ready to build up his beautiful bride, whom he loves so much. And so that's why this question is important. It's important because he's still longing for each one of us individually. The corporate is built upon the personal. And so this weekend, the Lord is asking us, who are you? Who am I? Because the personal question is very important. Now, brothers and sisters, the question can also be a dangerous question. Because if we drift away for just a moment from the corporate view of what he's doing, the magnifying of Christ and the fulfilling of his heart, if we drift away for just a moment, we can become self-absorbed in the question. It becomes a temptation. And it can serve, the question itself can serve as a barrier between us and our Lord. The enemy can take the question, he can make it into a weapon against the Lord Jesus. He can make it such that the question causes us to think of ourselves or focus on our own self and self-absorption. So, brothers and sisters, before we even begin, we need to have some sense in our heart that we need to be cautious and we need to be dependent on the Lord for this time. Now, this very thing happened to our Lord Jesus. The Pharisees one day heard him speaking, and the Pharisees confronted him. And they said to him, "Your testimony is not true." And that's because the Lord was telling them who he was. He was telling them who I am. And they said to him, "Your testimony is not true." And the Lord Jesus' answer to them was, "My testimony is true." He said, "I know where I came from, and I know where I am going." And brothers and sisters, in these two things that the Lord mentioned to them, I think there's a hint for us to be able to answer our question, who am I in Christ? Where have I come from, and where am I going? Now, brothers and sisters, there are so many of us in this room, and the Lord raised us all differently. We all came from different backgrounds and different cultures. We all had many sins and many stumblings, and I'm sure we could share stories about that and find quite a bit of common ground. But we all came to a same story. That was where we came from. And that is to say that we came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, by his grace and mercy, he found us when we were lost, in our sins and where we had stumbled. He came to us. And when, by some mercy, our eyes were opened and we saw him, he spoke to our hearts. And we found in him a Savior. We found someone who knew us. He knew everything about us. And when we believed in him, what happened was he took us and he buried us into his heart on that wonderful and terrible day, that upon the cross, when he was crucified for our sakes and he became our Passover lamb, there's a song that I really love. And the song, the hymn writer wrote, "His open bosom became my ward." And that is to say, he opened up his heart. And all of us, we have the same story, those of us who have been saved. We hid ourselves in his heart, and he closed us up, and he covered us. And brothers and sisters, we think of the horrible tragedy in Las Vegas this past week, and we read these stories about people who, when they fell to the ground, their loved ones or whomever would jump on top of them and cover them to shield them. And very much the same way, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, we hid ourselves in his heart. And when the Bible tells us that his Father crushed him and all the punishment of sin that came upon him towards death, it came upon him, but we're so thankful for the word in Corinthians, we were not crushed. We hid ourselves in him, and the punishment came down upon him. And when he died, we died in him. And when he was raised, we were raised in him. And so, brothers and sisters, a wonderful thing happened to us, that we all had a day of life. And we all share that same day of life. That is my testimony, and that is your testimony. And it has bound us together in this wonderful house of God. And these days, very much, the enemy is doing a tearing down work to tear the house of God apart. He's tearing the world apart in order to tear down the house of God. The world already belongs to him. It matters not. He is using the world to tear down the house of God. But we share the same beginning, those of us who have been saved. It is a story of a life, of a resurrection life that cannot die. And what the Lord did for us at the beginning, it cannot be undone. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to hold to this. The Lord said, "I know where I came from." And so we too need to know where we came from. What was done for us cannot be undone. And if we dig deep enough into our lives, we will find an immovable rock of foundation. And that is to say, Christ is my wisdom and my righteousness. He is my sanctification and he is my redemption. And these things, brothers and sisters, cannot be undone. And this is the beginning. This is the beginning of our life. It's a finished work. But we have to wonder, brothers and sisters, how come it doesn't feel real to us sometimes? How come as we go through our days, like our brother shared yesterday, it doesn't feel alive to us? We go through our life and I don't see that. It's not exhibited in a experiential way. Who I am seems not to be so clear. The Lord said we not only need to know where we came from, but we should know where we are going. And if we can know where we are going, and if we know where we came from, then we have some sense of what our testimony is. So, brothers and sisters, how do we know where we are going? Because no one can answer this question. Everyone's tried. There was a movie I watched once. It was with Robert De Niro. And I don't remember any of the movie. I watched it on an airplane. But he was talking to his kids. And I think he had six kids. And they were around a picnic table. And he was talking to them. And as they would be talking, he would look at them and he would see them like they were 5 years old. Because he remembered their whole life. And when he saw them as adults, he could only remember their past. And what it tells us is, for all of us, when we look at each other, or when we look at ourselves, all we can see is who we are now and where we came from. Because of time and the limitation of flesh, we only know those two things, where I came from and who I am. There's really only one person who can see the end. There's only one person who sees the end like it's 20/20 vision. He is the only one who has the answer to our theme question. And he is the only one to whom we should go. The word that the Lord put in my mind, and I'm sorry, it's kind of a $5 word, and I don't intend it to be, is he sees us longitudinally. And what it suggests is that he sees our life, the span of it. And when he sees you and me, he sees the span of what we are to be. He sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. We remember when Peter failed so miserably at the end of his life. And the Lord met him, and the Lord was telling him to tend his sheep. At the end, the Lord said to him, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and you used to go wherever you wished. And then he said to him, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. And he was telling Peter that I know by what kind of death you're going to glorify me. And so when he looked at Peter at that moment, he saw Peter not in the moment, not defined by what he had done. He saw Peter in the full span of what he was going to do in his life. It was the same when the Lord told Ananias, go find Saul at Straight Street. And he went, and Ananias had to tell the Lord, Lord, I know this man. I know what he's done, and I know what he was going to do. And the Lord told Ananias that he was going to be an instrument for my service. And I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name. And so the Lord was telling Ananias that I see this man. I know what he has done. I know his condition now, but I also see him in the full span of who he is going to become for the sake of my kingdom and for my name. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord looks at you and I, and he has posed this question to us, who are you and who am I in Christ? The Lord is asking us because he already knows the answer. He already sees in us the longitudinal. He sees what he is doing and how he will do it. You see, because when the Lord sees our life, he doesn't just look at us, and it's not just observational, like random chance is going to lead us through the rest of our life to where we end up, and he sees all of that. It is not true. Brothers and sisters, he not only knows us, but he's going to take an active role in making us who he will have us to be. So the question, who I am, he has an answer, and he will intervene towards that end. And so all of our hope, all of it, brothers and sisters, is in him. He is the answer. We are in him now. We are hidden in him. We died and were raised with him. And everything that we are going to become is all because of him. So, brothers and sisters, he sees the past. He sees the now. And he sees where we are going. The Bible told us that we are his workmanship. And that is to say that he's a craftsman. And he sees each individual person. He sees where we have come. What has happened to us. And his hand is in the entire design of what he is doing. And he will not stop until we are perfected. Our brother shared with us that he is the author and the finisher. And he is. He is the beginning of my life. And he is the end of my life. And so, by the Lord's grace, we would like to look at this question, who am I in Christ? Knowing that we know where we came from, but Lord, might you show us where we are going. And in order to do this, the Lord put on my heart to share the story of Jacob. Now, why Jacob? Because, brothers and sisters, Jacob is every man. Jacob is just like you and me. His name, it means grabber. And you know, for those of you who have listened to Lance tells the story much better. And I wish our brother were still here. But the Lord has us go on. And so, Jacob is the grabber. And I realized this morning when our brother was telling us that the enemy is the grasper. As he said, he grasped at something that he wanted. I realized that in every one of us, the grasper has begotten the grabber, because we want something, and we're always trying to become something. When he was born, he was number two, but he wanted to be number one. When they were older, he wanted to have the firstborn's birthright. And so the Bible tells us that love should cover a multitude of sins. But instead, what Jacob did was he identified his brother's weaknesses, and he took advantage of them. He exploited his brother's failings in order to gain the birthright. And then he wanted the firstborn's blessing. And so through lying and cheating and stealing, and with a little help from his mom of all places, he stole the blessing. And as he stood there, wearing his brother's best clothes, and his mom took the skin of the sheep and put it on his arms so that he would be hairy like his brother, and they put the skin of the kid on his neck, and if he looked at himself in the mirror, Jacob would be the last person who would know the answer of who am I in Christ. He looked at himself, he was half lamb, half Esau, oh, I guess a third Esau, and a third Jacob. He didn't know who he was because he was always wanting to grab at something he was not. So, brothers and sisters, if we ask a man like Jacob, who are you? Well, brothers and sisters, we might as well ask ourselves, because who are we? We put on all these clothes that are not our own. We try to be someone whom we're not. And so thank the Lord that when he looked at Jacob, he saw Jacob's life longitudinally. And thank the Lord that when he sees us, he looks at our life longitudinally. Very reasonably, brothers and sisters, Esau got fed up with him. And Esau determined, I am going to kill him. And so Jacob ran. He ran and he stopped at a place called Bethel. And while he was sleeping that night, the Lord had an experience with him. And the Lord told him that your descendants will be like the sands of the shore, and they will be a blessing to all the nations, and they will live in this land that I'm promising you where you are now. And Jacob woke up, and it was like a mountaintop experience. It was a high spiritual experience. And he set up a pillar, and it was a moving point for him. But soon, the Lord had showed him something longitudinal. But soon after that, Jacob returned to earth. The mountaintop experience didn't last. And he returned to earth, and he ran to where his uncle lived, Laban. And he fell in love with a girl, Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. He worked 7 years for her very faithfully. He tried to put in an honest day's wages, because for the trickster to not try to steal her really was a move forward. He worked 7 years, and he thought, you know, I've really turned a corner. And the morning of after his wedding, he opened his eyes, and it was Leah. Now, I don't know how Laban pulled this off, but you realize that tricksterism ran in the family. And so Jacob, what comes around goes around. And he really went through a changing period. His wages were changed 10 times, and then he engaged in a battle of trickery with his uncle. And finally, after 20 years, he ran again. Laban ended up catching up with him. He had brought his wives and his wives' maidservants and all of his kids. And Laban caught up with him, and they made their peace, and then Laban left. And then Jacob found himself in a very important place, alone. He had come to a river that was called Jabbok. And at the river, there was a shallow area where you could walk across the fords of Jabbok, and he stopped there, and he heard that his brother was on the other side. And he knew that right now he was without a home, because behind him he had tricked his way out of his uncle's land, and in front of him was his brother whom he had tricked. He didn't know his father was still alive. His father was already not doing well before he left. And so here he was alone, so he separated out his family. He thought, maybe if, you know, it's like when you're walking through a bad part of town, you like to put $5 in each sock and one in each. He thought if some of my family's caught, maybe the others could escape. And he found himself at Jabbok alone. And I think the question had to be in his heart: who am I? He was homeless. He had no future. He had no friends. His family was at risk. And if we had asked him, who are you, at that time, he very well could have answered, I am someone who has argued over my wages. I've tried to get my just due. I've tried to move forward at the expense of others. And I've done a good job of doing that. And if we describe that to us, brothers and sisters, it's so many of us. So many of our lives are this way, that we always wanted to move ahead and find the shortest distance between here and there, and we really don't know who we are. And so by the Lord's great mercy, he cleared everything out, and he created a time here at the fords of Jabbok where he could have a chance to intervene. And brothers and sisters, he did. And this is a wonderful thing. Now, when you and I are caught in a situation like this, brothers and sisters, the blessing and the birthright are far from our minds. And the memory of Bethel, where he had the promise of the land and his descendants, the mountaintop experience is like a distant memory. And one thing that's true is that it's hard for the Lord to help us to see who we are from mountaintop experiences. And so the Lord was going to meet him sort of on the ground floor and speak to him. And this is such a wonderful example to us of how the Lord will show each one of us who we are and what he is doing and some of his ways. So the first thing that happened that night when Jacob was alone was that the Lord initiated. He came to him and he grabbed him. The grabber had been grabbed. And the Lord grabbed him. And the truth be told, the Lord had been grabbing him or holding him for a very, very long time. He just couldn't see it with his eyes. For decades, the Lord had been holding him and not letting him go. And Jacob just didn't know it. And now, all of a sudden, his eyes were open to see this man grabbing him. Clearly, it was initiated by the Lord, because Jacob couldn't see him to grab hold of him first. And so the Lord grabbed him and saw him, and he began to intervene. And he grabbed him because, and he grabs us, brothers and sisters, because we are precious to him. And I wondered, what is it about grabbing and holding something? And I thought of my wife's wedding dress. And in my home, and here we have to express a little bit of caution, because we don't want to go too much into self-absorption. But in my home, I have my wife's wedding dress. I have it. And she's always wanting to donate it. And I never want to donate it. And so now what I've done is I've hid it in the attic. And the reason I did this is because, why do I keep holding it and not letting it go? It's because it's precious to me. And when we wonder, why is it that the Lord keeps grabbing hold of us? Well, brothers and sisters, I just leave it at that. I think there's a very simple answer, and I think we all know the answer. But we don't want to pursue that too much, because there's something actually much, much more. I mean, it's built upon a love for us. There's no doubt. My brothers and sisters, there's something much, much more. And so he grabs us this way, and then Jacob didn't realize that my whole life he's been grabbing me, and I've been dragging him to every dark corner of my life, and he never let go. And we think of the song that our brother George Matheson wrote, that the love that would never let me go, that through all the difficulties of my life, he never let me go. And we would drag him everywhere. And I thought of and you have to apologize. I have to apologize again, brothers and sisters, for my science fiction nerdness. But if any of you have seen The Return of the Jedi, where this large imperial walker is fighting against the Ewoks, and the Ewoks try to set up a rope so that it'll trip on the Ewoks, and the Imperial Walker keeps walking, the Ewoks just get dragged and dragged, and wherever, and they can't stop it, he's just getting dragged away. And I thought, what an undistinguished, undignified example. I can't use that, the image of that. It's just wrong. But then, brothers and sisters, I remembered what our brother said this morning, that he was obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. And if we think that the Lord is too high and great to be dragged around like an Ewok, holding on for dear life to us, brothers and sisters, we don't know how far he was willing to go to come to the cross. You see, brothers and sisters, he will go everywhere for us. And he promised us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So, brothers and sisters, when we see this, we realize that the grabbing has been forever. And it's only when that night he was all alone, all the distractions were gone, all my life's ambitions, all of a sudden I can't see them, all of a sudden he realized, someone is grabbing me. And along the way, what we realize is he has been doing that to you and me. How long, brothers and sisters, how long has he been grabbing you? How long has he been holding you or me and not letting go? And so what we see is he's faithful to this. And not only is he holding to us, but we think of Peter again at the end of his life, when Peter was going to stumble, the Lord said something so wonderful to him that sometimes gets underappreciated. He said to him, I have prayed for you. Now, brothers and sisters, we read together in Hebrews chapter 7, forever the Lord lives to intercede for, for us. And if we can grasp that for one moment, the Lord's interceding for his people, what we realize is he is not only able, he is willing. He is powerful. He sees the end from the beginning, and he will do it. So, brothers and sisters, when we have a moment of difficulty, there are two things that we see. He's holding us. He's not letting us go. And he's praying for us. The Spirit prays for us, groanings. And he's always doing this. So I'm so thankful because Jacob is every man. He's stumbled and failed. And he's like you and I. But the Lord has never let him go. And he's never let us go. And that's regardless of our paying any attention whatsoever to him. But somewhere along that night, something happened. Excuse me. And that was that Jacob turned. And all of a sudden, Jacob saw him. And Jacob looked into his face, which was by itself a miracle. And when he saw him, something changed. This message, when I was preparing this message, the message was actually brought on by watching the Little League World Series. And I was watching Venezuela play against the Dominican Republic. Actually, it was just the highlights. And it was, I think, the bottom of the seventh, because they only play seven innings. And the Dominican Republic, they had blue uniforms, and they were leading by a run. But there were two men on. And Venezuela, they were wearing green uniforms. And the pitcher, who was probably 13 years old, I think he threw a curveball that didn't break as much potentially as he wanted it to. And the boy at the plate hit a line drive into the gap between right field and center field. And two runs scored. And Venezuela, the third base coach of Venezuela, the Venezuelan third base coach was hugging the boys. They crossed the plate, and Venezuela won by a run. And as their dugout, and I apologize if baseball is not familiar to you, but the Venezuelan dugout was on the first baseline. And so the coaches ran out onto the field. But as the head coach and the bench coach, the assistant coach, were heading out towards third base where there was this big melee and they were jumping up and down, the Dominican Republic's pitcher, his 13-year-old who gave up the winning run, he fell off the mound and his face into the grass, and he was weeping, sobbing. You could see him sobbing. And then the Venezuelan coach was running and he saw the boy, and he ran over to the boy, a green uniform, and he hugged the boy in the blue uniform. And he was hugging him, and when he grabbed him, the boy tried to push him away. He wanted none of it. He was pushing him away and pushing him away. And later on, you read the interview, and what the Venezuelan coach was telling him was, "You played great. You should be proud of yourself. You know, we're all ball players. We all love this game." And he was hugging him, and he was pushing him away. And then as you watch the video, what ended up happening is the boy changed. And all of a sudden, the boy hugged him and wouldn't let him go. And it was a very moving moment because you saw in the boy something shifted from a resistance and a rebellion to almost he needed it. And so the boy was holding the Venezuelan coach. And I watched this happening on my computer. And what I realized is this is just like the story of Jacob. Because we're in rebellion, and we're not holding on to him. And he holds on for so long that finally we turn around and we see him and we realize that this is where I'm supposed to be. And Jacob finally realized this, and he held him, and he wouldn't let go. And he wouldn't let go, and he really wouldn't let go. He clung to him is the right word. And brothers and sisters, at some point, maybe we're not there yet, but at some point, the Lord is waiting for us to give in, to finally stop fighting and stop pushing him and just realize that this is this is where I was supposed to be, and it is a place of an incredible love from our Lord, and it is also a place of a beginning, that we begin to see that there is all of those things, that there is a wisdom, and there is a righteousness in Him, and a sanctification in Him, and a redemption in Him. That these things begin to become real to us when we give in and we accept Him. And so Jacob was there holding him. And it's so important to us, brothers. It's our protection. It's very much like Hezekiah, because his father, Ahaz, was such a crook and did so many terrible things. And we wonder, how did Hezekiah make it through to be who he became? And the Bible tells us it's because he clung to the Lord. And what this is telling us, he clung not to a heritage or a teaching or something cultural. He clung to the person. And so, brothers and sisters, here we see the saving grace for all of us is that when we cling to a man, a person, and we stay near to him. The phenomenal thing about clinging is that it has nothing to do really with growing or moving on or maturing. All it has to do with not sliding back. All it is to say, if I don't hold on to you, I'm going to drown. You know, the other person who knows how to cling is my son. You know, when I first tried to teach him how to swim, I brought him in the swimming pool. He was so scared. And he would grab me, and I'd push him off of me, and one arm went on me, and I'd grab the arm and release it, and then his legs were wrapped around me. So then I pull his legs off and his arms were on me again, because he had determined in his heart. He was determined that I am not going to let go. And brothers and sisters, this should be a normal heart attitude for all of us who are believers. It should be the baseline for us, that we have a determination that I'm not going to be separated from him, because there's danger when that happens. And so, brothers and sisters, this was a precious thing when Jacob turned and began to cling to him. And then the morning was coming, and you know, the mountaintop experience has to end at some point. And so the Lord said, you have to release me. And Jacob said, I'm not going to release you until you bless me. Now, before that had happened, the Lord had touched his hip socket, dislocated it. Brothers and sisters, it may have been that Jacob didn't know, but he was going to receive two blessings. And he asked for them. You have to bless me. And Jacob was going to receive two blessings. And it may not have been the blessings he was hoping for. Jacob was an explorer. He loved to walk. He loved to go here and there, find his next adventure, see whom he was going to conquer next. And it's cumbersome to walk with a limp when you're used to running. And so what had happened is the Lord had dislocated his hip. And this speaks to what our brother was sharing with us last night, that the Lord introduced the cross into his life. And we may wonder, well, why is it that I have this limp or this cross? And why is it that I can't fly the way I think I should in serving the Lord or exercising my gifts or whatever it may be? But what we see here is that it was blessing number one. He would never be able to walk without a reminder of his limp. And every time he limped, when he came down off the mountaintop and he began to walk in normal life, every time he limped, he would remember what happened there. And it would be something real in his heart that wouldn't just be a lingering memory. So wherever he would walk, and he couldn't run as he thought he should, and the Lord's cross came upon his life, it would be a reminder to him of the one who still has not let him go. And that the mountaintop experience has been translated into the chores and cumbersome nature of daily life. And so blessing number one was, I will dislocate your hip. It doesn't sound so palatable, brothers and sisters, but it really is. It's Christ is my wisdom. That the world's wisdom wouldn't say this is the way to go. But his life in my life has caused me not to be able to run away and enjoy all of the pleasures of sin. There's something that's holding me back from what the world says I could be, but holding me up for all the things that the Lord is intending for me to be, who I am in Christ. And so the hip slowed down his flesh. And brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we wish that we didn't have the difficulties of our life. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, if you think for a moment how many times the difficulties of our life, the cross in our life, caused us to come back to him, then we realize, if we look at it with heavenly currency, how valuable these moments are. And so, but it's not to say that any of it is easy, but it was a way for the Lord to take what was this mountaintop experience and make it into our normal life. Because who I am, or who am I in Christ, should be defined by my daily life. And I should find him in my daily life, not just in these peaks and moments. And so this was the Lord's intention with the blessing. I won't let you go, Lord, until you give me a blessing. I will bless you. The hip. And then the second blessing came in a question. And the question that was asked was our theme question. The Lord asked it, "What is your name?" Really what he was saying is, "Who are you?" And Jacob answered his name very honestly and very accurately. He said, he didn't say, "I am the son of Abraham, who was faithful, nor am I, or the grandson of Abraham, nor the son of Isaac." He said to him, "I am Jacob, the grabber, the supplanter, or the usurper," you know, whichever of the definitions we choose to use. But he was telling the Lord, "I am this. I have stolen my way to where I am, and this is who I am." Now, brothers and sisters, the question that the Lord asked, as we mentioned earlier, is a very personal question. And the reason it's so personal is, as we mentioned, the unit of his building is in each individual believer, but the final product is that we would be built together into the perfect bride. And so it's a personal question. What is your name? Or who are you? Or who am I? We remember when the Lord was on the earth and the crowds were kind of, he was like a rock star, and all the crowds were crowding in on him, and the disciples were trying to keep everyone away from him. And this woman who was sick, she had had a hemorrhage for so long, she saw the Lord and she thought, "If I can go up there and touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'm going to be saved." So she kind of crept along and went between all the people and finally came up to the Lord, and she thought, "I was going to touch his garment, be healed, and then I'm just going to make my quick escape and no one will notice because there are so many people." And so she got to where the Lord was and she reached out and she grabbed his garment and she was immediately healed. And all of a sudden, as all the crowd was crowding in on him and the disciples were trying to push him away, the Lord spun around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples looked at him and said, "There are so many people here and we're trying to push them away, and you turned around and say, 'Who touched me?'" And the woman knew that she had been found. And she looked at him, and he looked at her. And even though there were hundreds of eyes watching them, probably, it was in that moment as if just two eyes were looking at each other. And everyone else was just blurred out. And the Lord had a conversation with her, even in the midst of all the other things that were going on. And the reason, brothers and sisters, is he pays attention to our life. He knows you and I personally. He's walking with us, and he's building us up for a wonderful purpose. He knows it. He's planning it. And if we can live along that line, he will give us a new name. And for the overcomers, or as he told the church in Pergamum, he said, "I'm going to give you the hidden manna, a food that no one can see." And then he said, "I'm going to give you a name that no one knows, except the one to whom has received it." And so he asked Jacob, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "I am Jacob. That's who I am." And the Lord said to him, because the Lord has a longitudinal view, He says, your name is Israel. You said that you were the grabber, the usurper, and you have been. But in my mind's eye of where I have seen you, you are the prince. Now, what is a prince, brothers and sisters? It means that we are a son in the royal court. And so you and I are grabbers, and we are trying to hold on to all these things in our life. And we look at ourselves in the context of human eyes and Satan's definition, and we see ourselves in the moment or what we have done. And all of the wonderful things the Lord has done, the enemy masks. And then he has us chase down people who can tell us who they think we are. People who can read my palm and tell me who I am. And brothers and sisters, what we are not seeing is that the Lord is the only one who saw Jacob in the longitudinal. He saw the entirety of his life all at once in this one who was before him, holding on and not letting go. He said, you are a royal son, a royal daughter. And he looks at us and says, we're just grabbers. He says, you are sons in the royal family, and your father is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, this is an amazing moment where he saw that the Lord saw him differently. And so, brothers and sisters, what we see is that Jacob must have, I don't know that Jacob knew what to say, right? So he had a question and response. And he asked the Lord, later on, he called the place Peniel, which means the face of God. So he was looking at him, and then Jacob asked him, very reasonably, what is your name? And essentially, who are you? And I think, brothers and sisters, this was the second blessing. The Lord had put into his heart a question. And the Lord could have answered. I think he could have answered. But the Lord chose instead to say something else. Why do you ask? And then, in the blink of an eye, he was gone. And so, brothers and sisters, it was a cliffhanger. You know, the Lord, there's this wonderful, incredible mountaintop experience. And then, at the very end, the Lord planted into Jacob's heart this question. Who are you? And the reason I think it was a blessing, brothers and sisters, for all of us, is that this question, who are you, Lord, is a question that we can take and chase after the rest of our lives. And we can chase it down and find out who he is and find out more and more about him. And it is a life-defining question. It is a purpose-defining question. That from this point to my last day, whether it's because the Lord comes to find us or because I go to see him, that if this question is the defining, driving force of my life, who are you, Lord? Then, brothers and sisters, I think we're going to be okay. Because if we can chase down that question, I think very reasonably we can believe that the answer to this question will give us the answer to our theme question. And that is, who am I in Christ? Who am I, Lord? Will be defined by the answer to the question, who are you, Lord? And so the world is telling us, find your answer in so many different places. But brothers and sisters, the Lord's blessing to Jacob was, he didn't answer the question immediately, but he gave him this thought that would drive him and change the direction of his life. Who are you, Lord? And so, brothers and sisters, can we see why it was such a blessing? And for you and I, as we ponder this question, who am I in Christ? The answer, the Lord told us, is where you came from and where you are going. And then we don't know where we're going, perhaps. But what we do know is if we chase down the answer to this question, the second question, who are you, Lord? And if we can chase that down and spend our life finding the answer to that, then I think, brothers and sisters, we'll find the answer to our question. And this is what our hope has to be, that somehow he knows us in this longitudinal way. He sees us that way. There is a verse that I always kind of didn't understand until this conference, and it came to my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you could turn to it, brothers and sisters, with me, and this is a very, very famous chapter. It's a chapter about love. And in the midst of all of the description of the incredible nature of the love of God, in verse 12, there's a very particular verse. And it reads this way in the New American Standard. It reads, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." And I read the verse again as I was thinking about this thing about the Lord grabbing me, and who am I, and who are you? And I read the verse, and the verse tells us that someone has fully known me. I have been fully known. It's a past tense thing. I have been fully known. And when I look in a mirror, meaning maybe look at myself, I think the original translation was a looking glass, but many people say it's a looking glass. We look at ourselves in a mirror, and we're looking at ourselves. Who am I? We don't really see it dimly. But what it's saying is that we will know because someone fully knows us. And as we discover the surrounding love that's in verses 1 through 11 and in 13, this love that surrounds this knowing, as we begin to discover his love for us, brothers and sisters, I think, as we begin to know the answer to who are you, Lord, that we will know the answer to this question. And it would be easy if the Lord just came out and told us. But then it would be a mountaintop. And then we'd come back down to earth and we'd end up with Laban again. And so what he's trying to do, he gave us two blessings. He gave us a limp and a question. And by his grace, the rest of his life, Jacob had a limp and a question, and the Lord protected him. And so the mountaintop ended, and the Lord disappeared, and Jacob was left there, again, physically alone, but I think he knew at this point he was not alone. And then he gathered up his kids, his wives and his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids. And among them were Perez, his grandson, and his great-grandson Hezron, from whom many generations later would be born our wonderful Lord Jesus. And he gathered them all together, and he crossed over the fords of Jabbok. And they came to a resting place, Shechem. And then he built an altar. And his whole life he had been referring to God as the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And then he built this altar and he called it so wonderfully, God who is the God of Israel, my God. And so I think very much, brothers and sisters, it was the beginning of a journey for him. And might the Lord grant us the same blessing in our life, that as we ponder the theme verse, theme question, who am I in Christ, that the Lord would bless us with a question and a limp so that we might go on and find the fullness of who he is, not simply to know the loving Savior, but to make ourselves available as instruments for his purpose and his glory and the fulfilling of his heart's desire. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your mercy and kindness, for never letting us go. Lord, we do pray that you might be able to find in us those who are willing to be held by you and to hold you, Lord, to engage with you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your long suffering. And Lord, we pray that in the end, you might receive to yourself what you have been longing for so long. Lord, help us not to be those who stand in your way. And Lord, prepare our hearts and make us ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.